All right, you ready to jump in, church? Let's do it. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. It's page 815. If you want to grab one of the Bibles, it's right in front of you this morning. You can turn to page 815 and you will find Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 23 in just a couple minutes as we continue our series, Sent on Mission for the King. This series is based on a burden on my heart to see us collectively and individually fulfill our mission as a church, which is to make more and to make better followers of Jesus. This is why First Baptist Church exists. We believe that we have been placed in Lopatcong, New Jersey, to shine the light of the gospel of the kingdom of God to those around us. We believe that you've been placed in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your job, in your school, because there is a harvest there, that wherever followers of Jesus are, they've been sent on a mission for the King to declare and demonstrate the kingdom in word and in deed. And so our purpose for this series is that the instructions of Jesus will prepare us to harvest, because we believe that God is building his kingdom and we want to see him build it right here. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus' compassion for those around him. We saw that the problem isn't with the harvest, but it's with the lack of harvesters. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Help is wanted to go into the harvest field. And I hope that we're praying for harvesters. I hope we're praying for people to go into this community and around the world with the message that Christ is King and that access to his eternal kingdom is available through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The gospel is not supposed to stop with us. The gospel is meant to come to us on its way to someone else. And last week, Pastor John shared with us about the role and responsibilities of those who take up the call. That our ministry begins and it ends with Jesus. That our best moments should be ones that benefit others. That if we're going to have a ministry that matters, we have to love people the way Jesus loved them. And this morning, we're going to see that the job that Jesus is calling his followers to has some hazardous work conditions associated with them. That this is a mission that would not be safe. This is the part of Jesus' pregame speech to his disciples that you wouldn't expect, and that no high school football coach is going to borrow for his team's big game in the fall. No one is going to get their team pumped up in the way that Jesus does here. But this was typical of Jesus' life and ministry, because we see over and over again in the Gospels that Jesus wants us to count the cost. He wants us to know that truly following him isn't easy. That's why he says that the road that leads to life isn't wide, it's narrow. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that sometimes people come to Jesus saying that they want to follow him, and Jesus would just turn them away. He's like, nope, you don't really want to. Actually, you're wrong about that. Last week, I got to talk in youth group with the students about the rich young ruler. Remember him? He comes to Jesus wanting to gain eternal life. And you know what's so interesting? Jesus doesn't say to himself, yes, finally someone that can be a good tither around here. Right? A rich young man. This is the guy I need. His house would be perfect for that life group that I want to get started. His boat's probably nicer than Peter's, you know? So like, that's not Jesus's thought process. This young man comes to him and Jesus says, if you want to be part of the kingdom, you have to follow me, but first you need to be poor before you're going to be ready. You need to sell what you have and give your money away, not to me, but to the poor. Then you'll be ready to follow me. And over again, Jesus tells people to count the cost. And so that's what we want to do in just these next few moments together this morning. We're going to see the cost of living on mission as well as the value of living on mission. So let me read for you Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns in Israel before the Son of Man comes. And that last line is the hardest line in this passage to interpret. But what is Jesus referring to when he talks about the Son of Man coming? And after studying it this week, I have to tell you, I'm not sure. I am not sure. There's three main views, and there's people that I trust that believe all three. People that are much smarter than me that say, we think that this is what Jesus is saying, because the Son of Man seems to be revealed in stages, seems to come in stages in the way that it's talked about in Scripture. And so there's some that believe that Jesus is talking about, you're not going to go through all the towns of Israel before my resurrection. And that coming of the Son of Man. There's others that believe that Jesus is talking about the second coming of Christ, that there's always going to be more people that need to hear about Jesus before Jesus returns. And then there's still others that believe that Jesus was referring to the judgment that was coming on Jerusalem in 70 AD. That you're not going to get through all these towns before Jerusalem's going to be judged for their disobedience. And I'm not sure which one is right, and I'm okay with that. Because either way, verse 23 is about the urgency Jesus' followers should have as they carry out this mission despite the cost of it. And the theme of this paragraph is found in verse 16, where Jesus gives the very encouraging news that he is sending them out as sheep among the wolves. Where do I sign up for that, right? Man, if you think that that sounds great, then you need to like check your food chain a little bit closer. You in the scheme of things, you do not want to be the sheep in the economy of the sheep and the wolves. That's not what you want. And so Jesus, as he's giving them this pep talk and preparing them to go out on mission for him, he's like, okay, guys, this is what I want you to remember: you are not the predators; you are the prey. And in light of that, Jesus wants them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And I think this is important. Jesus sees a difference between vulnerability and stupidity. Okay, you might want to say this to your teenager at some point. Jesus sees a difference between vulnerability and stupidity. And so you're vulnerable in that you are like a sheep among the wolves when presenting the gospel, but at the same time, don't be stupid like sheep and go walking off of a cliff or something. You don't need to do that. Don't actively try to put yourself in harm's way. Your goal is to share the gospel of the kingdom, and there might naturally be dangers that come with that, disciples. So be smart. Guard your reputation. Be innocent as doves. Don't give them things to accuse you of. You're not out there looking for a fight, because sheep don't win very many. Use your intelligence and maintain your innocence. That's what Jesus is telling them. And then he starts to list the costs of living on mission for him. And I see these as evidence that Jesus' instructions apply beyond the disciples' specific mission that they were being given in chapter 10, all the way to the Great Commission, which includes our mission, because the persecution that Jesus describes here didn't begin for the disciples until after his resurrection and ascension. Look at verse 17. He says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." So as Jesus lays out the cost of living on mission, the first one that he says is that you will be arrested and flogged. And we see this exact thing take place throughout the book of Acts. They're constantly being arrested, tried, accused, beaten, thrown in prison, stoned, not because they went out looking for a fight, but because the religious leaders wanted to eliminate those who proclaimed Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And what the disciples probably didn't realize in Matthew chapter 10 was that they would experience all of these things with joy, because they would actually view it as a privilege that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. So Jesus talks about the cost of family betrayal. This difference between Christianity and Judaism in the early church would cause families to turn on one another. Some that are living out the mission of their king would be turned in by their own siblings or their own parents or their own children. And I think this is the hard part for us to imagine in our American culture. But there are places in our world where naming the name of Jesus means you have to protect yourself from your own family. And that's so hard for us to understand, but there are Christians that are living this out today of being betrayed by their family because of their faith. Look at verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The cost of being hated by all. Maybe this is the one that you can relate to the most, at least on some level, though not at the one that the early church leaders endured. I think it's normal for us to want to be liked. I think that's normal. I want people to like me. And Jesus warns them that when you choose to fulfill the mission of Jesus, some people will hate you just because of that. And I want to always remind us, whenever we come across passages like this, that the last four words of the phrase are key. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. I would say that most reasons people don't like Christians today has nothing to do with Jesus and the gospel, right? I think a lot of times people don't like us for a whole bunch of other things that we do or that we say. And so if people aren't going to like us, church, let's just make sure it's because of the gospel. Let's make sure it's for the sake of the name of Jesus and not just because we're jerks. We don't want that. Verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so the last cost of living on mission that I want to point out is them having to flee from persecution. They need to be ready to be on the move. Jesus is calling them to a life where they had to be willing and able to pick up and go somewhere else at a moment's notice. And there's an important truth, I think, for us to see here. That nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should continue to share the gospel in a place where you're consistently rejected or harassed or threatened or persecuted. Throughout the book of Acts, we see this principle being followed, that if they're rejected somewhere, they move on to the next town. There's a harvest somewhere, it just might be in a different field. And when I read the account of the early church, I'm just so challenged by the reality that people's reception to the gospel message didn't determine whether Jesus' followers shared the gospel, but where they shared the gospel. People's reception wasn't about whether they shared the gospel, it was about where they shared the gospel. And I just wonder how different we would be if that were our mentality. Because I think a lot of times we work up the courage to finally tell someone about Jesus, and then they reject us, and then we say, well, that was a dumb idea. I'm never doing that again. Why? I don't like how this feels. I don't want to do that. And maybe we should say, well, I guess there's someone else that needs this message. I'm going to go find someone else. And so a question that I think we need to be asking ourselves is whether we really believe that there is a harvest around us. When you look at your neighborhood, when you look at the people at your job, when you look at Phillipsburg and Easton, this area, do you believe that King Jesus has people he wants you to bring into the kingdom of God? Because if we don't believe that, the mission of the kingdom is so important that if you don't believe that there is a harvest around you, then you should move. I'm serious. The mission is so important that if you don't believe that there's anyone within your sphere of influence that needs to come to Christ and that God wants to use you to bring to Christ, then you should move somewhere else. There's so many people who need to know about the one true King, and we believe that Jesus has a harvest for us to labor for here. This is why First Baptist Church is in Lopatcong, New Jersey, because there's people who need to be brought into the citizenship of the eternal kingdom of God all around us. Do we believe that, church? Do we believe it? Because we shouldn't be here otherwise. This is our mission. This is why we're here. And if we're going to be prepared to harvest who God has for us, then we're going to count the cost. And Jesus is putting the fine print of the contract in bold type. He isn't trying to hide the difficulty. He's not focusing on all the benefits of the job while ignoring the hardships. He wants us to count the cost. And if you just look at this list of consequences, this is what I found so ironic. If you just looked at the list of consequences here without knowing the context, being arrested, being beaten up, hated, losing your home, you might think that Jesus is talking about the cost of disobedience. Right? Isn't this what we say to people that we want to see clean up their act? Parents, maybe you say some of these things to your kids, or maybe you have a friend that you're trying to get on the straight and narrow, or you have someone that you're worried about and the decisions that they're making, and you say, "Do you want to get arrested?" Right? So I'm going to start saying that to my 5-year-old son pretty soon. Buddy, do you want to get arrested? Okay, do you know what happens to people when they go to prison? Right? You're going to lose your family if you keep this up. You aren't going to have any friends if you keep acting this way. No one is going to like you. No one's going to want to be around you. Dude, you're going to lose your home if you can't start being more responsible. Is that really what you want? We try to encourage obedience by helping people see all the consequences of disobedience. And that's not wrong, by the way. It's biblical. Genesis chapter 2, right? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Right? The consequences for disobedience. But in this passage, Jesus isn't talking about the dangers of not following him. He is listing the dangers of following him. And so it's true that running from Christ often leads to a life of pain and a life of trouble and a life of heartache. But it's also true that running for Christ will often result in pain and trouble as well. Jesus is preaching a message that you don't hear preached very often. He's saying, following me could end very badly for you, right? It could be really bad in this life. It could be terrible. The phrase, there's no safer place than the center of God's will, is simply not true from an earthly perspective. The difference in running for Christ instead of from Christ isn't always found in our earthly circumstances. It is found in the fact that when we run for Christ, he is with us in the pain. He is with us in the trouble. We might not have comfort and stability and earthly security, but we have him. And he's enough because he's better than anything else. And so I have two observations that as I look at the list of costs of the mission Jesus is calling his disciples to. And the first is this. For most of us in this room, and most Christians in this country, living for Jesus doesn't cost us very much. Maybe we're called some names. Maybe family and friends give us a hard time about some things. Maybe there's certain jobs that you have to give up. Maybe you have to give up some time that you want to spend doing something else. There are some ways in which our culture is becoming less and less accepting of our beliefs. But if you take what we experience and then you compare it to what Christians around the world experience, if you see what's happening to Christians in Nigeria, if you see what's happening to Christians in China, if you read the Voice of the Martyrs or some other publication that talks about the persecuted church, there are Christians that are experiencing these costs on a daily basis. And by comparison, living for Jesus here does not cost us very much. But here's my second observation. It doesn't cost us very much, but if it did, the mission would still be worth it. And my attention this week has been captured by the fact that Jesus isn't listing reasons the disciples shouldn't carry out the mission. He's saying, you're going to be arrested, beaten up, betrayed, hated, persecuted. I just want you to know that I want you to know ahead of time, but you should do it anyway. You should do it anyway. So realize this, church, that what Jesus is calling us to is so important that even all of those things shouldn't stop us, let alone the minor fears that hold us back now. And think about it, how valuable does something have to be in order for it to be worth losing all that the disciples had to give up? How valuable does something have to be in order for it to be worth losing your freedom, in order for it to be worth the pain of being beaten and flogged, in order for it to be worth risking your own family turning on you and actively seeking your harm, in order for it to be worth being hated, in order for it to be worth the insecurity, giving up your home, in order for it to be worth giving up your hometown and starting over somewhere else? Jesus is saying that the mission of the gospel is worth all of that. That's how valuable the message of Jesus is. And I just wonder, do we believe that? Do we really believe that the message that Jesus has for us to share with those around us is that valuable, that even if our list of costs was what the disciples had to endure, or what Christians in other places had to endure, we would still say it's worth it, because that's how important the message is. I pray we believe that. I pray we start to believe that. I pray that we see people from our own church family who will rise up and follow the call of the King, not just into this community, but also to places where it's dangerous. We should be praying for people to be called to take the gospel to where Christ has not been named, or where it's illegal for Christ to be named, because the gospel is worth that much. And even in a passage where Jesus focuses on the cost of the mission, we still see evidence of the value of it as well. Let me just point out four values of this real quickly from this passage. Look back at verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I love that we can know, as we count the cost of the mission, that we are sent by Jesus. I am sending you. And that should excite us. That when we labor for the harvest, we are on special assignment from the King Himself. That the God of the universe has called on you and He's called on me to do something for Him. I mean, it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around that. And I think it's true that our excitement for tasks is often connected to how we feel about who we're working for. Right? Some of you work for a boss that you love, and the tasks that they give you are a whole lot easier because you appreciate your boss. Others of you, every task they give you, you begrudgingly do because you can't stand the person, right? If your kids are giving you a hard time all day and you have to make them dinner at the end of it, as long as it's edible, you're fine, right? You should be thankful you have dinner after how you've treated me today, right? But if you're making a meal for your wife on her anniversary, right, or vice versa, boy, the time and energy and passion you put into that is a whole lot different. Right? And I really believe that our passion for the mission of the kingdom will always be connected to our passion for the King, the one who sends us. And that's connected to this next value as well. Look at verse 18. "And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So we're sent by Jesus and we're witnesses for Jesus. We're bearing witness about him. We testify to others that he's so much better than anything else. The disciples were going to be before governors and kings. We get to go before people that don't know who he is and tell them about the most amazing entity in all of the universe. We get to tell them about God himself. And Jesus gives us the promise that when we do, he's going to speak through us. Look at verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I think that this speaks to a lot of our fears. Because you say, Tim, representing Jesus sounds great, you know, except for the being arrested and beaten part. But I don't even know what to say. And let me just say this. God has not left us on our own to figure out what to say. He has put his word in a book, and he has put his Spirit in our hearts. And the more that you know his word, and the more that you follow the Spirit's leading in your life, the more confidence you will have in sharing Jesus with others. And I'm finding that the Spirit will often use what I've been learning in his word in conversations with other people. And so, yes, there's passages that you should learn that will help you explain the gospel. And I'm finding that on top of that, personal testimony about how God is using his word in your life is incredibly powerful. And I want all of you to experience what it's like to have the Spirit of God speaking through you. It's awesome. I love what Jana said when she was talking about that. Just how awesome it is when he gives you the words to say right when you need them. Let me show you one more, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The final value of living on mission is our assurance of salvation. Because endurance is what gives us assurance. So remember, there's three aspects of salvation: our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Those that have been made righteous, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will progressively be sanctified, become more and more like Jesus. And seeing that process play out in our lives, seeing the transformation that comes through the trials and through the pain, is what gives us assurance, confidence that our glorification is coming, when we will see our King face to face. And so Jesus isn't telling the disciples that through endurance they can earn their salvation, because if they could do that, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. Only Jesus could earn our righteousness for us. Only Jesus lived the perfect life that the rest of humanity failed to live. Only Jesus could die the death that we all deserve to die. Only he could take the just punishment for all of our sin on himself. Only he could rise from the dead as a victorious, conquering king. Only Jesus could make access to the eternal kingdom available to you and to me through faith in his work alone, and not ourselves, because Jesus counted the cost and determined that it was worth it. So if the mission that we've been called to costs us something, if we experience insecurity or pain or rejection or loss for the sake of the gospel, it doesn't even begin to compare, church, with the cost that Jesus paid for us, or with the all-surpassing value of being united with him forever. I have the opportunity this week to speak at a youth event for 5 days in West Virginia. I would love your prayers. There's probably going to be about 300 students a night at this event. And I'm going to be speaking at 9:30, 9:45 each night. So some of you can pray for me as you're falling asleep, and that would be perfect. And that's late for me, by the way. Whew. And what I long for students to know this week that I'm going to be talking to is that living for Jesus is worth it. It's not cheap. And it's not easy, and it might not be comfortable or popular or pain-free, but it's worth it. And church, I want us to believe that as well. I want us to believe that living on mission is not cheap, but that it is worth it. And so I want us to count the cost. Because taking the gospel to those around us will cost us something. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be pain-free. It might be dangerous at times. You might be in a vulnerable circumstance. But the one who is sending us is the King who has saved us. And He is worth it. Jesus is worth it because He is worth everything. So church, let's count the cost and determine that the all-surpassing value of living on mission far exceeds the cost that we might endure for the name of Christ. Let me pray for us. God, we want to be prepared to go in and harvest. So I pray that we would count the cost and that we would see the value of knowing You and the value of serving You, and that we would be passionate about the mission You have given us because we're passionate about the King. So God, would You change our value system to where we see how awesome You are and how awesome of a privilege it is to live for You. May we count the cost and determine that it's worth it. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done for us. I pray this in Your name. Amen.